Now, this morning I'd like to look at profiting from the Word. And if you could turn just to Luke chapter 8, by way of an introduction, profiting from the Word. I read, as you're turning to Luke chapter 8, I read from Hebrews and chapter 3 and into chapter 4. And the concluding verse in chapter 4, in it, the writer to the Hebrews, I believe the Apostle Paul, tells us that the word preached to those in the wilderness did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. It is possible to hear God's word and not profit. So how do we hear the word with profit? Profit for our souls, profit in our walk with the Lord himself. And indeed, he also gave a warning with regards to hearing the word of God. And so I'm just referring you to verse 18, verse we looked at last Lord's Day evening. In verse 18, having told the parable, you remember, of the soils or grounds, or the parable of the sower as we know it, we had these little verses, 16 to 18, that followed, and I suggested there was a link, certainly a logical link, if not a chronological one. And here in verse 18, the confirmation of that is this: take heed, the Lord said, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth to have. Or if you look at the margin, that could also be read, thinketh that he hath. So take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Now this follows the parable of the sower, and the different types of soil, the different kinds of heart that the word falls upon. So when the Lord says, take heed therefore how ye hear, he is in effect telling us very simply, your hearing and how you receive the word will indeed demonstrate, or in measure, show if there will be profit or no profit from its hearing. Take heed therefore how ye hear. Notice how that verse ends. That those that don't hear right, he said, whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems or thinks he has. Well, what was that then? What was it when the Lord said, take heed lest you hear, for to him that has will be more given, but to him that has not, even what he thinks he has or seems to have will be taken away. Well, surely what he's referring to are two of the grounds at least. Numbers 2 and 3. You remember in his parable, the second of those grounds on which the seed fell, the first was just the passageway, the trodden down path, and the birds come and snatched it away. There was nothing resulting from the hearing of the word in the heart and life of that kind of hearer. It just disappeared. The scripture was there, the word was spoken, but absolutely nothing with regards to the hearing and receiving of it. There was no suggestion of growth at any point in that. But the next two seemed to promise produce and fruit. They did grow to some extent. Isn't that true? You'll notice that, of course, in verse 6 of Luke 8. some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. But spring up it did. Had you come just a few days later or whatever, you wouldn't, like the seed on the trodden down path, have seen nothing. You would have seen something beginning to grow. You may have thought, and of course, because they couldn't see beneath the ground, that there was a rock there, and it wasn't going to have roots go down sufficiently deep enough to extract the moisture to grow, that it would wilt, and very quickly. But if you'd come, you would have seen some growth. It looked as if, here's the real thing. This will go on to grow and produce. And similarly then, verse 7, some fell among thorns. Well, it sprung up too. But look, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. There was something wrong with the hearing. Christ says, take heed therefore how ye hear. Indeed, look down to verse, let's see, when the Lord was giving his explanation and opening up this parable to the disciples, we're told that, verse 15, that which went on to truly produce and profit from the word, because the seed, he said, is the word, preached, presented, declared, people are listening. How are they receiving it? Will it ultimately profit them? Or will they be like the two grounds? Will they seem to be making headway initially from hearing the word, but either wilt or the thorns come and throttle and choke so it doesn't produce? Christ is applying that, his own parable, as it were, a little later when he says then, take heed therefore how ye hear. Profiting from the word, there is a way to hear it. And down to that verse in verse 15 that I was going to refer to, that which did produce was that on good ground, it was good ground, are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience, perseverance. It produces in the Christian fruit. Doesn't say it here, elsewhere, as you know, 30, 60, or 100-fold. But it was on a heart, the ground, which the Lord describes as an honest and good heart. What he meant by that was sincere. One that was intending to hear, who grasped certain things that intensified, as it were, their desire to know, to seek, to find. They were earnest in their listening to God's word. They recognized what it was and what was at stake and the implications for them if they did not receive the word, if they did not hear it and hear it rightly. It would not profit them. Says Paul, the gospel was preached to them in the wilderness, but it didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with hearing. I'm just going to go through a number of things. And there is the overarching and key one, mixed with faith. It didn't profit those in the wilderness because it wasn't mixed with faith. So it's a more or less evangelistic message, but of course it does have relevance to the Christian. Ongoing hearing of God's word. How do we hear it? How do we receive it? Is there a response to it? So I'm just going to look at these then ever so briefly with you. So fruit in the good ground, but two out of the four. The first we can in some way dismiss, as I've pointed out. The next two seem to, have received the seed well, but came to nothing. So, lesson there, and I'll apply that as we go a little further, because there are other parables that the Lord gave with regards to rightly receiving his word, and indeed applied, as he did here in verse 18, this little phrase, take from them what they seem to have or think they had, what seemed to be happening. And isn't that true in the lives of some? I'll just mention what these are. What was the Lord referring to when he said again, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. Well, it was two grounds that seemed to be growing. They seemed to have fruit. They seemed to have the potential to bring forth fruit. They had growth, initial growth. It seemed as if they were going to continue growing and produce the end product. But they came to nothing. So that's what he's referring to. That which appears, that which looks promising, but the word wasn't heard right. The word wasn't received in the only way that it must be to actually produce fruit. And I'm going to just go through some things with you. But first of all, I want to refer you to a couple of other parables where the application and the ending is this, take from them what they seem to have. Even what they have. And what I would suggest, if you're still unconverted, that you listen very carefully to the Lord's words, that you apply this to yourself, that you consider deeply what the Lord has said here. He's saying it may be we can in some way imitate and look like the real article, the real thing, look as if we will produce, but because there hasn't been the right reception of God's word, even what we seem to have will eventually disappear. So it's a solemn word in many ways and in a great respect, but a necessary word, and the Lord taught it, of course, that we might profit from it. He wants you to hear his word aright. He wants you to hear it with profit. As a Christian, to go on to produce 30, 60, 100 fold. If you're not a Christian, to be one. To be truly converted. Not to appear. Not to make a shallow response. But sound, solid, genuinely converted, real. Christ wants no one to be deluded. He would have us know our true state and condition. Well, let me refer you to Matthew chapter 25. And some of these will be familiar to you. Matthew chapter 25. The parable of the talents. Non-Christian, are you hearing the word aright? Is it snatched away week by week? Does the devil, as it were, come as the Lord described him and pictured him using the metaphor of the birds and snatch it away in no time and there's no real consideration? Remember, that which produces is out of a good and an honest heart, a sincere, a fervent heart, an inquiring heart. I must know. And there are certain things that will help you if you find that it's gone off. You're not so keen. You're not thinking so earnestly anymore. There are certain helps that will bring you back to that place by the grace of God whereby you'll rightly receive his word. So let's see, here in Matthew chapter 25, and it's from verses 14 to 30. I'm not going to read it all, but I'll begin by just letting you or pointing out the parable that was told. In verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Now, down to verse 24, because of course the first 2 profited. They used the talents that were given to them. They invested wisely and they increased. Now, the one with the 1 talent, of course, he did no such thing. He buried his. Now, down to verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury or with profit. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that ending shows us the man, so-called servant, with the 1 talent, isn't a believer. He was never converted, but he has a talent. He has been given, enough to use, as it were. This is knowledge. This is the teaching of God's word. He received a particular amount. He did nothing with it. We would say the word spoken and preached did not profit him. He did not engage. He did not serve. He had nothing to nothing produced. Then says the Lord, take from him what he has and give it to him that has 10 talents already. Why is that? Because unto him that has, he has taught to the believer, the true believer. Remember, if we apply it like this, in John 15, Christ said that those, we looked at this just a couple of weeks ago, those vines that were grafted into Christ, the true vine, the boughs, as it were, that were grafted into the true vine that were in him, he said, bring forth fruit. The Father prunes and purges so that they bring forth much fruit, more fruit. God will see to it the Christian grows. You say, well, I'm not a reader. I don't think I've been receiving or reading as I ought to have, so I'm maybe not profiting, and you are a true believer. Well, why do you think the Lord gives you trials and difficulties and troubles. Maybe we wouldn't need so many if we were better hearers and students of the word. But he's going to see you produce the fruit. He will prune, he will purge the believer. If he must bring us through trials and difficulties and so forth, he will do so. He does that anyway for all believers in measure. And he will see that there is fruit produced. So Christian, true Christian, you need not doubt or have fears or concerns about this. Oh, I'm not one of them. I'm not a true believer. Will he take away what I have, the little I have? No. If you're truly his, that will never happen. But thank him for all those difficulties and trials and stresses and struggles, for he's adding, he's purging, he's pruning. He's seeing you bring forth fruit. Fruit of godliness, of perseverance, humility. He will see these things grow in the Christian. That's why it says, take from him that has done nothing. This is the unconverted. Those that hear, privileged and advantaged. As it were given the talent. Those that heard the word as Christ spoke it. And it looked like they would produce. Oh, they appeared in the congregation and amongst his hearers as zealous and keen, but they weren't hearing it at the level they needed to. And we'll come to that again just to conclude. But I'm just pointing this out, the necessity of receiving God's word right so that we profit, so that we show we're truly his. And that's for our comfort. That's so that we might be good servants. You don't want, and the Lord certainly doesn't want his people living in doubts and fears and fits and starts. I'm a believer. I'm not a believer. I am a believer. I'm not a believer. You know, based on our situation, our circumstances that change and things that come into the life and trouble us, we can then get down and the doubts are there and the fears are there. He would have you know you're his. You will produce the fruit if you're truly his. He will see to it. That's what he's told us in John 15. The Father will purge so that it brings forth more fruit. Because united and joined to the vine, which is Christ himself, there is energy. There is power coursing from him out into his people. They will produce trials, troubles, and struggles. Thank the Lord. Perhaps that's one of the things we'll praise him most for. The very thing we would least have today. Struggles, trials, problems, difficulties. Who wants them? Be lovely if we could do without them. But our wise Father knows we need them, so they come. And he's producing that fruit so that you will have and have more. Well, Matthew, we've looked at. Let me ask you to turn to Luke chapter 19. And this is similar. Luke chapter 19. Do we hear the word earnestly, fervently, attentively, carefully? It's God's word. Do we want it to change us, to impact on our lives, to produce fruit? Well, here, Luke chapter 19, and from verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So the immediate context is the eschatological time, the end times. And the Lord told this parable to disabuse those of thinking that the kingdom was going to appear immediately with him. That is his kingdom on earth. The new heaven, new earth has come. The new kingdom has come. Well, the Lord wanted to, again, teach them aright concerning when the kingdom would come. At least that they were not to look immediately for it. For listen, verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he's gone off. He's gone to a far country. Then he will return. But he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. That is one to each of his 10 servants. And said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds already, as it were. Well, again, you see, those two of them, the first two, they have profited. They have gained. The 1 pound has gained 10. The 1 pound has gained 5. Now there is the one who's been given a pound, but he gains nothing. Incidentally, this may actually be more for the Christian. Having said indeed that true Christians will profit, and indeed they will, here is a parable that may issue a little warning to every believer that we have to take seriously also. I didn't read the part, but if you go back, or let's go to verse 26. Where the Lord said, for I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. It's as if the Lord points out there's a difference between those in this parable classified his servants and those citizens who send a message after him to say, we will not have this man reign over us. They are treated in verse 27 as the unbelieving, the totally Christ-rejecting. Those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Some would suggest that the last servant that's produced nothing is an application suggesting because he was a lazy servant. Because though he was given, but has done nothing with it, well, he won't grow. He won't be blessed so much as the others who labored and did serve and were producers, 10 and 5. I suggest, though, what it might be is that it's one who looks like, who seemed to be a servant, He's a wicked man, the Lord says. I don't think he says that of his true people. No, he is a man who doesn't produce anything. And notice why, and here's one of the reasons, why if you're unconverted, you may not be producing fruit. You may seem like a Christian. You may appear amongst the Christian like the seed did. That was perhaps around it, seed that had fallen on good ground, but just under the surface of this particular seed, there was the rock, ambushing it, as it were. It can't grow deeply enough, so it shoots up, but it wilts. It comes to nothing. Or the thorns that are around in a little clump, and there's the good seed all round, and it's growing healthily, and this little seed that seemed to be just like the rest, having shot up, finds itself choked by the weeds that spring up with it. Well, look, here's one of the reasons why some don't produce, and we're given it in this parable in particular. It's because of our view of God. How can you hear with profit? You have the right view of God. You have a right understanding of God. Who is God to you? What has the Christian come to see that the non-Christian doesn't appreciate? Not without the help of the Holy Spirit and earnestly, deeply thinking about this. Not without balancing doctrine against doctrine. We know the sovereignty of God. We know the holiness of God, the perfections of God, the standards of God, the glory of God. And if that's all you grasp, but you think nothing of the love of God, the compassion of God, and the mercy of God, all you'll see him to be is like this servant. He said, I was so afraid to venture my talent, to invest it in anything. I put it in a napkin so I can give you it back. Why? Look at his words. Well, verse 22, he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man. For in verse 21, this is what the servant who did not invest his pound or his talent, he said, for I feared thee because thou art an austere man. What's God to you? Why don't some hear the word with profit? Because their understanding of God is askew. It may be reverent, and that's a good start. It may be you see his glory, something of his majesty, his transcendence, his greatness, and that just causes you to tremble. But you see, to hear the word aright, and to serve the Lord aright, if you're a Christian, by the way, you need to balance up the sovereignty and grandeur and transcendence and holiness of God with his love, his kindness, his compassion, his mercy. He's our Father. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Most think Christ is the loving one. The Father, on the other hand, he's behind, and he's so glorious and great and perfect and holy. It takes Christ to wring out of his hands mercy. What a travesty. Why did Christ come? What was the plan? Oh, in the glorious Godhead. For God so loved the world. There was no sort of discussion. There isn't disagreement. There isn't the Son speaking to the Father. Don't be so hard on them. I'll go. I'll rescue them. I'll save them. I'll reconcile them to you, Father. Oh, it's one Godhead. Three persons. Glorious unity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Oh, and the economy of the Godhead, their peculiar function and role. And the Savior and Redeemer, the role of such was to the Son. But what motivated redemption? It came from the Father. Here's one thing. To hear the word aright, make sure you understand who God is. Get your theology right. God is all that we've said, all that you may know at an intellectual level that he is. Glorious and great, pure and perfect, eternal, infinite. That should indeed cause us to tremble. But then we balance it. God is our Father. And Christ taught us to pray when his disciples wanted to pray and to be taught to pray. When ye pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. You pray to him like that. Okay, let's come and I'll close. But I'll close with this. Just a number of things then. How do we hear with profit? Well, Hebrews 4, verse 2. It must be mixed with faith. What we hear must be mixed with faith. Now the Holy Spirit gives faith. But here's what we can do, and we have responsibility. So we're not fatalist, and we don't believe in preaching a kind of fatalism. So the Lord places responsibility on sinners, on people who hear him. So he says, take heed how ye hear. Will that be good ground, a good and honest heart on which the seed is sown, on which the word comes? Well, what can aid that? What can we do? What are we responsible to do? Hearing it aright. Even at the intellectual level, what do I do? I believe. The word didn't profit them. Because it wasn't mixed with faith. What ultimately is faith? You can have faith at an intellectual level. That is belief. Begins with belief. Essential element of faith. Believing what you hear. Do you truly believe what you hear? Ask yourself this. The scriptures, for example, say that if we seek with all our hearts, we shall find the Lord. If you do not have any measure and make no attempt to earnestly believe that, you will not seek the Lord. That's why you're not seeking him. The Bible says, if we seek him with all our hearts, we shall find him. Speak to yourself. I do believe this. I will. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. I am going to reason with myself. Prepare myself. I'm not going to sit like a bump on the lawn and let this just wash over my head as if it means nothing. That will never profit. That's the trodden down pathway. That's to allow the evil one just to snatch even the seed itself that's lying on the surface. That's just to go in seconds. No, I'm going to believe. Christian, believe. See that your receiving of the word is mixed with faith. This is true because it's God's word. If God issues a promise, it is true. Then I respond aright. Mixed with faith means a right response, not just a reverent hearing. I respond to it. Secondly, again, and I've given this, Get your theology right. Balance up the doctrine of God, His transcendence, and yet His coming to us in Christ in mercy and compassion and tenderness. What He's done, He's reconciled us in Christ to Himself. We're His children. Remember that also. Remember too, what's at stake? Think, non-Christian, what's at stake? I will hear this gospel message preached. I will listen to it. I will hear it with interest. I will force myself, compel myself to consider, to meditate, to think. For what's at stake? Soon we'll be gone. Book of Ecclesiastes, marvelous book. Cycle after cycle after cycle. Generation after generation after generation. We're just in our time. We're one of them. Soon, a generation just down the road, just immediately behind us, will be looking back and ours will have gone. But gone where? As an individual, where will you be? Where will you have gone? What reception will you receive when you stand before the Lord? These are real. This is reality. Oh, if we could have that truth and somehow perform an operation and push it into the mind so you could think of nothing else, well, I'm sure we would want to do it. But the responsibility Christ places on the hearer. Take heed, He said. Take heed how you hear. For look, 3 out of 4 of the soils, the grounds, produced nothing. Only the good and honest heart prepared ground. And that's prepared by the Spirit. But He uses His word. He brings it to bear into the mind. You do what you can. Your responsibility. I must listen to this. I must analyze. I must assess this. I must apply it personally. What are the implications? Who is God? Do I just tremble? Cringe? Dread God and avoid Him? Or will I face the reality of knowing I must come before Him? Use these things to give you, at least at the intellectual level, a right hearing of the Word. And for the rest, go to God. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief.